Amen, amen. All right, turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Yeah, we're going to actually be spending most of the time in 24, but we want to need to get a running start out of the end of Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Anybody did not receive a worksheet this evening that would like to have one? Just slip your hand up. One down the middle here. Anybody else? Slip your hand up. We'll get to you. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. All right, let's begin reading. Verse 37 of Matthew 23. This comes in the end of Christ's ministry. This is where we're in that last week. And he's given them an opportunity to know who he is. And they have just refused and refused and refused. And this is a very sobering, sobering commentary on the hearts of the people. And actually, it is an indictment. It is a pronouncement of judgment. This is, can you imagine standing before Jesus himself and saying, okay, your house is going to be left unto you desolate. I'm finished. I'm done. You've had your chance. What a sobering thought. So we come to verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, again, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, watch out, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Let's pray. And a very sobering message here tonight. And I've entitled, If You Think This Is Bad. If You Think This Is Bad. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your warning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to have your word ahead of time. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts. Give us exactly what we need. Lord, if we need a warning or an encouragement or whatever it may be, I pray that you'll give it to us here this evening. May your Holy Spirit move. Without your Spirit, it's all in vain. And we'll give it to you. Give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Jesus has spent 3.5 years of ministry showing himself to be the Son of God, the Savior of men, and the sovereign over everything. And the more he proved himself, the more the people, especially the Jewish leadership, the more the people rejected him and refused to believe. Now, Jesus has just finished laying everything on the line. We've been here the last few weeks through this passage here. He's called the scribes and the Pharisees out as hypocrites. Everything is coming to a head. And God is going to remind the Jews what they have been doing for centuries and then bring it to a dramatic conclusion within a relatively few years. Matthew 23, that last part there, 35 through 39, it says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth with the blood of the righteous Abel and the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things which come shall come upon this generation. Now what he's saying there is, this is not something the people have just done in this generation. God's not throwing the Jews out because of what a few people did during his lifetime. What he's saying is, this has been going on and on and on and on and on. This is just has been who they are. And he gave the Jews the gospel. Through the Jews, we have Jesus Christ. We have salvation. Through Abraham, all the world is supposed to be blessed. And God is going to show the world who he is as he works through the people of Abraham, especially Jacob, Israel. But the fact is, they turned their back on all that. So now Jesus says, all right, it's over. I gave you plenty of mercy, a multitude of opportunities to repent and come back to God, and you have refused, so now I'm done. And I'm no longer going to strive with man, just like it was in the days of Noah. It's going to say as in the days of Noah, but Genesis 6:3, you don't need to go back there, but he says, God will not strive with man forever. He says, I'm going to give you 120 years and I'm done. I'm going to let Noah build his ark. Everybody's going to see this ark and everybody's going to talk about this ark, and he's going to preach and he's going to tell you that there's a flood coming and you're not going to believe him. And when one day, you know, you're going to have been warned, and we hardeneth our neck, and suddenly we shall be cut off, and that without remedy. It's not that God gets fed up. Now, we get fed up and then won't take anymore. It's because his mercy endureth forever. It's not that God gets fed up. What he does is he gives us every opportunity, ample opportunity to come to him. But he knows whether you're going to or not. But there's no way in the world you're ever going to be able to look God face to face and say, well, I didn't know. Well, you didn't give me any warning. You're not going to be able to look at God and say, you're not fair. So we get to verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Now, he's talking about centuries of this. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings? He said, I would have loved to have brought you back. Listen, all you have to do is say the word. You're forgiven. All you have to do is say, listen, I was wrong. It's my sin. Lord, forgive me. And it's done. But he says, you would not. They would not exercise their will against such action. Verse 38, he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You have this on the front of your paper there. It says, your house, your temple. He's speaking in the temple. Herod's temple. Magnificent piece of architecture. Really a magnificent piece of art. Marvelous structure. But he says, this house... Wait a minute, wasn't Jesus there just a little while ago and says, this is my Father's house? And basically he says, you've made it a den of thieves. You know what he's saying? You stole the house. The house was my Father's. You want the house, you want to lead the show, you want to take over, so there you go. Have it. But he says, this house, once it's all in your hands, it's left unto you desolate. You want control of it? Here it is. I put it in your hands. I'm taking my hands off of it. And he says, your house is left unto you desolate. So what's the big word about the is? It's present tense. The deal's already done. Well, looks fine to me. It's desolate. The decision has been made. He says, it is left unto you. That word left unto means to be forsaken by God, left in your hands. He says, here it is, you want it, it's in your hands, and it's left desolate. The temple, that word desolate means a waste place, a wilderness. It is desolate. Why? One reason, because God has left. You ever hear someone say, you know, if we start doing everything our way and forget about the Word of God, you might as well write Ichabod across the front door and close it up and lock it up and go home. It means the glory has departed. Listen, once we kick God out of our purposes, we kick God out of our actions, we're going to be in trouble. Big trouble. Our nation's in big trouble because they kicked him out. They don't want to have anything to do with him. So he says, this house is your house. It's left unto you desolate. It's desolate because God has left, and it's desolate because the physical destruction that is sure to come, because God has left. God has taken his hand off of it. You're on your own, and you're going to have to see what life is like when God lifts his hand of provision, God lifts his hand of protection, and God lifts his hand of promotion. We talked about that on Sunday morning. When God lifts his hand of blessing off of us, then we start seeing what it is really like. Verse 39 says, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. In other words, you are on your own from now on until... till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So you will be in desolation until you're finally in a position that you're willing to say, thank God Jesus is here. See, it doesn't make sense to say, well, wait a minute, you're trying to kick God out of the house. And wow, now he said, you know, you're going to say, blessed is the Lord. You know, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, what's that mean? That means the second coming of Christ, when the Antichrist is just about ready to obliterate God's people, the sky opens up, Jesus comes down, his foot hits the Mount of Olives, it splits wide open, and it's all done. And with the word of his mouth, it's done. He said, listen, if I let it go long, there wouldn't be any of you left. But the time is shortened. So what happens, and I've said it, you heard me say it, sometimes, it's a shame we get to this place, but sometimes we will wait to come to God until we're flat on our back, no place to look but up. They had Jesus right in front of them every day for 3.5 years. And they didn't, he said, but you would not. You didn't want to have anything to do with it. Well, your house is left unto you desolate until you decide, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Even so, come Lord Jesus, so to speak. So God is going to have to allow things to get worse than the world. We'll get number one here in a second. God's going to have to allow things to get worse than the world has ever seen to finally get the nation's attention. He's going to have to leave them desolate, but he's going to come back when they're ready to receive him. Now, this final rejection of Jesus brings a new era, a new dispensation, if you will, into being. Jesus will die for the sins of the world, institute the age of grace. That's where we're living right now. It's also called the age of the Gentiles. The Gentiles seem to be having control over all the Jews. It's also called the church age. God has inserted this, and God's not finished with Israel, but they are going to be placed aside and the nation destroyed and dispersed. Yet even with all the chastening, Jesus still reveals that he is not finished with them, and Jesus will return for his people. Now, there are a lot of things in this passage in chapter 24, some I think we can nail down pretty good. But there's some others that are a little more elusive. And you've heard me say this before. There's a lot of things I think they're going to see better when we get on the other side of the tribulation, but thank God we won't be here. But they're going to understand. He wrote this book for them too. And so we're going to see some things. So this evening we're going to try to wade into this just a little bit and get our feet wet. Number one, we're going to see the second coming of Jesus is in two parts. Some people talk about the second coming of Christ, and we get a little bit confused because it's actually in two parts. Now, often in the Old Testament, remember, it's all one thing to Christ. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So, you know, for us to say, well, all happened the same day, well, that's like God said, well, all happened in the same 1,000 years. Or the same couple thousand years. I mean, it's just not, it's no big deal to God. So, and again, in the Old Testament, remember, it talks about the second coming of Christ, but the mystery of the church age, which we're in, which we've talked about Paul has talked about, and he said he's here to unveil, to reveal the church age. That church age is inserted from the time that Jesus ascended until the time he comes back. Now, his second coming to come back, there's a little prep time to get it all where it needs to be. The first thing that happens and the next thing that's going to happen in prophetic history is what we call the rapture. It's the catching up, if you will, the being caught up together with him and the Lord. And let's read that real quick with us. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but when to read that. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I like to read this when we have when we do a funeral, but it's good anytime. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I moved a little too fast where I'm sorry. Verse 14. This is important. Look at this. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," so you're saved, "even so them," those people who believe that, "also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Won't get ahead of them. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those folks who, our loved ones who've already received Christ, that they died and their soul's in heaven, but their body's still here in the earth, that soul's going to come back. God's going to give them a new glorified body and be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and they get that new glorified body. He says that the last trump, with the trump of God, I'm sorry, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain," verse 17, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord," where? "In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, just a few minutes ago, I said when Jesus comes back, his foot's going to land on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split wide open. Well, here it says we're going to meet him in the air. Remember, where's the Holy Spirit during the church age right now? In us, in the believer. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if he takes all the Christians out, the basic witness of the Holy Spirit is not everywhere like it was. Remember Jesus said, he says, "Greater things shall ye do than I have done, because I go unto the Father." Go to the Father, we're going to send the Holy Spirit in you. So we've got Christians all over the world. Now we get into the book of Revelation, there's going to be those two prophets, and it's going to be 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. So they will be on the world on the earth being witnesses. But that's only 144,000 plus two. There's millions of Christians across the world. So basically, we've been kind of staying off the movement of Antichrist. We've been kind of holding that back because every place we are, the Holy Spirit is. Okay, now then he's going to take us out of there. Now see, we've been doing that work, and we've been evangelizing and doing the work we're supposed to do. So now it's time to go back to what God had stopped at when Jesus ascended. So he's going to, it sounds a little funny, but suck the Christians off the planet and go back to where we started from. That's the rapture. Now, if we had not been here holding back the work of Satan, they would have had the tribulation right there. You see what I'm saying? Or, you know, in theory. Okay? But he doesn't want that to happen. We're in the age of grace. He says, "I want to give them as much opportunity to get saved as I can. In fact, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in all these Christians so they can go all over the world and have personal connection, a personal witness to as many people as possible. That's why we're supposed to go to all the world and preach the gospel. But he says, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem, that ye be endued with power." for the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's all. So that's our job. So be honest with you, we're not doing anything to lead somebody to Christ. We're not doing our job. Just saying, because that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be doing as much as we can where he has put us. Now, so we come out. That basically opens wide open for old smut face to get his job going. The devil's allowed to get rolling. And so he goes into full effect. We start moving into the tribulation time. The tribulation time is approximately 7 years. At the end of the tribulation time, there's a culmination where the whole world, the Antichrist thinks he's going to rule the world. And there's these other nations. You go back and read it. There's several nations all showing up, coming in on Jerusalem. He's hunkered down in Jerusalem. And there's this big battle, and everybody thinks they're going to rule the world. Antichrist thinks they're going to rule the world, and there's this power over here. They think they're going to rule the world. This power over here, they're going to rule the world. And Jesus says, uh-uh. Here I am. It's all done. The great big battle, the whole world, talk about world war, the ultimate. But just about ready, they're ready to go at it. Jesus shows up. And that's when you get to Old Testament, Zechariah, right before Malachi, chapter 14, verse 3. Well, let's go back, verse 3. You know where I am? Old Testament, Zechariah, Malachi, right before my, okay. Chapter 14, verse 3 says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave." Now that's a different use of the word cleave, is when it says, husband's supposed to cleave unto your own wives. All right, it's funny how that is. That word there means a stick like glue. This word cleave is like a cleaver, meat cleaver. It's going to split wide open. It's going to cleave in the midst thereof. This mountain's going to burst wide open toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of the mountain toward the south. And he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, he shall flee like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's us. All right, go back to the book of Revelation. You see him coming on a white horse, and on his thigh is the word of God, the truth. You know, and if you don't know how to ride white horses, okay, you'll learn in there. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And that's where you get, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. The hallelujah chorus. So we have two parts. Really, the second coming of Christ includes the rapture of us, but that's kind of like a preliminary step to do what he's going to do at the end of the tribulation time. But it's all part of the process, okay? It's all part of the process. And I believe we've got to be prudent about trying to be too specific about end time events. There are some things. There are many intelligent, well-educated, sound theologians who differ as to interpretations of some prophecies. You've got to be careful. But I think we're going to see that there are some things we can draw some conclusions and find some things that we can most likely settle on. But if we try to become a little too specific and dogmatic, I think, about some things, I think we're going to prove our own ignorance one of these days. But anyway, there are some things such as that. There's a timeline. Number two, I already said this, so we'll do it fast. God has inserted the time of the Gentiles, which includes the church age. God has inserted that into the timeline at the time of ascension. Once the church has accomplished what it was called, what God called her to do, The church is taken back out of the picture, and God's program is going to be back with the Jews as his plan was from the very, very beginning. So Jesus comes back. He meets the church in the clouds. He didn't come down. He didn't come all the way down. He just comes down and says, okay, ready? Okay, you all come back up here because we're going to get you out of here before all this mess starts. So Jesus comes back. He meets the church in the clouds and takes them to heaven while the great tribulation occurs. The church is not appointed to the final great wrath of God. Now, I'll read it for you real quick. If you can grab it, that's fine. But 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says this. Remember, we were just in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's all part of the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 5, I mean, in fact, we just finished that. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven," chapter 4, verse 16, "voice of the archangel, trump of God, and Christ shall rise first, and they which are ever alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." In other words, you ought to feel good because we're not going to have to be here this mess. Verse 1 of chapter 5. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." No sense me trying to tell you when or where all is going to happen, because it's going to come when you least expect it. It's going to come as a thief in the night. Verse 3. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, again, there's a little metaphor there. Talks about a woman with a child. And we're going to see that here in a little bit, in a few minutes here, if I get here to the end. But he says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." You're saved. You're walking in light. You're children of light. You don't have to be taken off guard. Listen, you say, "Well, I don't know when it's coming." Well, it doesn't matter. You don't have to know. You just know that it's any time. All the time. Ready all the time. "Well, if I knew he was coming..." No. Wait a minute. Do right all the time. Most of us have had their first job when you're working with a bunch of hirelings. And when the boss goes out of the place or he doesn't show up, it tends that there's a lot of people do what they want to do. "Well, he's not here. He'll come back." We know when he's come back, so we'll just kind of ease off here a little bit until he gets back. Then we'll start working again. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And as Christians, we're not supposed to work that way. Listen, when he comes back, I'd rather have my Bible out trying to show somebody how to get saved. When he comes back, I want to make sure I'm doing right. I don't want him. Listen, I still get to go to heaven. I'm saved. That doesn't change. But I be honest with you, I sure hope when he comes back, he doesn't catch me doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing. He says, "But ye, brethren," verse 4, "you are not in the darkness that the day should overtake you. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." He said, listen, this is good stuff. We're not going to be here. Let's just serve him, you know, while we're here, as long as we're here. And he hasn't appointed us to wrath. We're not supposed to have all that mess. And he's going to pull us out of here before it happens. Number 3. God is not impressed with earthly things. God is not impressed with earthly things. Now, don't get too impressed with the temporary. Look at Matthew 24, verse 1. I think you have it there now, right? "And Jesus went out." Now, wait a minute. Let me back up here. He just told all the scribes and the Pharisees, "This house, this temple here is going to be left on you desolate." Desolate. Come on. Watch me. So they walk out of the temple. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." He went outside. "And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." Now, let me explain something here to you. The main temple Herod was built by Herod the Great. Herod's temple was built by Herod the Great beginning in around 20 B.C. Okay? 20 B.C. Now, the building complex of the Temple Mount was not totally finished until 64 A.D. There was 84 years in there. So when Jesus was standing in, the guys were there looking at this temple. They're still working on a lot of these other buildings around the temple. It's a whole great big complex. I remember when I was a kid, we went down to the Washington Cathedral. I don't know if you've ever been there before. But I was a little kid, and the thing had been up for, years and years. I mean, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 years or something. They were still working on it. They were still building. There were still parts that they were building that they hadn't finished. And so to me, just kind of, there was people who spent their entire lives going there to work in that place. That's the way it was here. So they were still building this thing. And the building complex was quite large. Thus, the building the project was still in progress. Now, it is possible that the disciples are questioning what Jesus had predicted. He said, you see this temple? It's going to be left to you desolate. What? And then they walk outside. Now, Jesus, you do see what this temple is looks like here. I mean, it's pretty impressive. How could a magnificent building such as the great temple of Herod be left desolate? Did I give you Mark 13? Yeah, look at that. This is the parallel passage here. It says in Mark 13, 1, it says, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered, said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, Andrew, asked him privately. All right, now, he said, so they were talking about the stones. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, says that the stones of Herod's temple were 50 feet, some of them were 50 feet long, one stone. Some of them were 24 feet broad, and sometimes 16 feet in thickness. I mean, we're talking about massive, massive stones. But, they did that with the pyramids. So they were just engineering minds. They just did what they had to do. If you're going to just do it for the rest of your life, just keep building. They just figure out a way. Well, it took us 3 years, but we got that one stone in. Someone else was working on the other corner, but they did what they were going to do. It's massive. It's kind of like we are today. Your grandmothers used to spend hours and hours and hours tatting and knitting and crocheting and quilting and your grandfathers would go out in the barn and he'd carve this and carve that, and it was all this fancy stuff, and they really didn't have anything to save them time, didn't have all the tools that we have, and we have all those things, and we don't do any of that anymore. Isn't that funny? But anyway, they did marvelous things. So what's he saying? They're saying, now Jesus, let's get this straight. You said that there's not going to be one stone left on top of the other, but these are pretty big boys here on this stone wall here. You're telling me that's going to get moved out of place? It's not going to be there? I mean, that's quite a statement you're making, Jesus. Don't lose your credibility by exaggerating now. We get very impressed with the work of our hands. We get very impressed with temporal things and the great accomplishments of man. We see the works of man's hands, and we feel we are indestructible and unmovable. We think that nothing can stop things from continuing to go on just as they have been for years. Nothing can stop us. We wouldn't say this, but in our actions, we would also say, nothing can stop us, not even God. Certainly, this is a fairy tale to believe that God is going to come along and stop our lives in our tracks. I mean, maybe God can do that, but would he really do it? We get kind of satisfied, complacent, and we think we've kind of got everything under control. We have thought for many years that America is just going to go on like it always did. Nothing can stop us. We're America. Well, once America decided it didn't need God, it's a whole different ballgame. We cannot fortify ourselves against the will and the power of an almighty God. And if God says we had better watch out, then we had better watch out. Let me give you one more and we'll have to stop. Number four. Nothing is going to stop God. Nothing's going to stop God. Now, wait a minute. He's not looking. Sunday morning, he goes about the earth looking to and fro to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. He's not looking to cause a problem. He's not saying, well, who can I zap today? Oh, let's see here, Peter. Let's see. We'll go out here and we'll zap this guy. That'd be let's do him. No. God's not like that. But he isn't going to let his justice and his name be dragged through the mud. Because he wants his glory shown so that others will come to him for salvation. He's not proud. You messed up my name. How dare you? That's not what God's saying. He's saying, you messed up my name. These people are not going to know who I am. And if they don't know who I am, they're not going to come to me for salvation. I'm going to lose them. So it's a whole different ballgame than we think. You just think he gets mad. He's not mad at it. Angry and sin not. We're supposed to do that. Well, he already does that. Let me show you the first sign of the end time, and we'll have to stop here. Verse 2 says, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? He's talking about the temple and everything around it. He says, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Jesus responds, first he said in the previous chapter, that's going to be left to you desolate. So first is, not only is this going to be left desolate, but not one stone is going to be left on top of another. The year is A.D. 70. Titus, the ruler of Rome, besieges Jerusalem. The interesting thing is, Jesus was most likely born 4 B.C. Okay, it's supposed to be. He was supposed to. The timing was supposed to be right there, but they go back and look at it. He was probably most where it was. The Bible doesn't say he was born, you know, on year zero. That's just something man did. So he was born approximately 4 B.C. He was 30 years old when he began his ministry. His ministry was approximately 3.5 years. Okay. Now, you add it all up here, that means A.D. 70 was 40 years from Jesus Christ's crucifixion. 40 years. 40 is the number of testing and trial. You know what he did? He says, all right, boys, your house is going to be left on you desolate. But he gave them another 40 years. 40 days and 40 nights in the Noah, remember, you know? Yeah. 40 years. 40 years! And it's still nothing changed. Nothing changed. So God is using the Jewish nation to teach all nations. You may say, well, how could God allow such destruction of his own temple? The temple was for the sake of the people. The temple cannot contain God. And once they had kicked him out, it's not a temple of him anyway. So why should the people care? Well, the temple had lost all sacredness to the people. Let me read this to you. 1 Kings 9. Let me see here if I can find it for you real quick here. 1 Kings 9, verse 1. It says, it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and of course this was Solomon's temple, and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Verse 4. And if thou wilt walk before me, watch me, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. And therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. And God changeth not. So he has the temple, and they said, we want you out. We don't want to have anything to do with you. And he says, okay, we're going to let the temple be left desolate. The Jewish people are assigned to all the world. Just like I said, everybody still wonders, where do you stand on Israel? Where do you stand on Israel? I was saying the other day, where do you stand on Switzerland? Where do you stand on Sweden? Who cares? Where do you stand on Israel? Everybody wants to know, because it's still the center of the world. And everybody thinks, why are the Muslims on the Temple Mount and the temple's not there? It was left unto them desolate. And during the time of the tribulation, they're going to let them rebuild the temple. And just as they get it built, the Antichrist is going to go in. He's going to sit there and say, hey, I'm God. The desolation. And so God allowed the temple, along with the rest of Jerusalem, to be destroyed AD 70. Because he says, I want everybody. Because listen, what was the purpose of the Jewish people? To show the rest of the world who God is. And so if they're not going to let him do it in a positive way, then he has to do it in a negative way. One way or the other, everybody has to know who's boss. And we'll have to stop here. We'll start with number 5. There's a lot of goodie in here. There's a lot of goodie in here. Just be patient with us here. But listen, let me say this. Since nobody can stop God, we better be ready. We had better be ready. You ready? Are you ready? Person you love that's not saved yet. Are they ready? There's a little bit of a debate about this. But there's a passage in Scripture that kind of gives you the idea that if you were offered salvation and you understood it before the rapture, that once the Holy Spirit leaves with the rest of the church, that you will believe strong delusion and you're all done. That the chance of you getting saved is basically nothing. I don't know. I mean, it's pretty convincing. Of course, also, though, God is merciful. And I guess if somebody just says, I've got them, if they're not believing the strong delusion, I think they can get saved. But I think at that point, they're going to say, no, I'm going to do what I want. It's all a bunch of foolishness. They probably, you know what they're going to probably think? We all got sucked up by a bunch of aliens or something. Anything will do if we don't want God. Anything will do if we don't want God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. And a lot of things in this chapter, and just starting to get our feet wet. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize the imminent return, the power and the might and the authority that you have, and the fact that we need to stand before you humbly, that we need to take what you say seriously. When you said that no stone would be left on top of another, that literally happened in Jerusalem, in that temple. So Lord, when you say you're going to come as a thief in the night to take us out, that's true too. And when you say you're going to come and you're going to destroy all the nations and set up your own kingdom, that's true too. Lord, help us to see the reality of who you are. Lord, be one here tonight doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I pray they'll come to know Christ. Maybe some of us here just need to take our walk with you a little more seriously. The fact that we can have the joy and the comfort of knowing when we're saved, we're not appointed to wrath. And we'll go up in that blessed hope, that rapture. Lord, also help us take us seriously because we have work to do before you come. Thank you for what you're doing. We do your work in our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.